please take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, if you don't have a Bible and you're here in the sanctuary, under every chair is a Black Pew Bible. Every chair has one. Black Pew Bible, turn it in the back of it to page 69, New Testament. That'll get you where we're going to be. Verses will be on the screen up above, but I'm going to make a lot of references as I do each and every Sunday when I do a sermon. And you may want to look those up. Title of the message is, He Has Risen. Now, my friends, I don't know if you're aware of this. Like, I didn't get this for years. It's amazing to me how long it took me as a Christian to figure some things out. But one of the questions I had was, why do we worship on Sunday? You know, Jewish people worship on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. And there's other people like Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday. And why do we worship on Sunday? We worship on Sunday because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so when we gather together like this, every Sunday, my friends, is a resurrection celebration Sunday. Because we worship on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, because it's when Jesus came from the dead. Jesus proved to us that he has conquered sin and the devil and death itself, that we have hope. This is why we worship Sunday mornings, to celebrate resurrection power, resurrection life. Now, my friends, if this is not a true message, we would be like what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if the resurrection is not true, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Because we'd be believing in a fairy tale and some weird, crazy story that has no sense, and we would be wasting our life devoted to God who did not rise from the dead and didn't do all he said he was. We would be a deceived people. But the fact is, Jesus rose from the dead. There was a tomb empty that first day of the week 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and we have a risen Lord who can inhabit you by his Spirit and transform you. See, this is the thing about resurrection life and Jesus rising from the dead. He can change you. Did you know that? He can change anybody. On the sign we have out front, it says, Jesus Christ saves and transforms lives here. My friend, if you want to be changed, if you are struggling in your life with how am I ever going to get this thing right, give yourself to Jesus. He can do it. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to be easy and that what happens in your life is the same as how it goes for everybody else or anybody else, but he can do it. And that's the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not that you can be a red-handed sinner and do whatever you want, then say some prayer, and then continue on with your sin. That is not what God is about. He's about changing us, transforming us, making us new from the inside out. And he can do it. The question is, do we want it? Do we want it, and will we believe in it? That is the question before every one of us. Some of us may be saying, yep, I know all about that, and thank you, Jesus, you did it in my life. And you're continuing to do it in my life. But you may be here or watching on the video and say, I don't know if that's real or not. I don't know if this can happen. I don't change much. I haven't seen other people change much. It's all about Jesus. I'm telling you, he can do it if you will trust in him. It takes faith. The Bible says in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not unlikely, impossible. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. But we're going to see how this all works in the text today. So I hope you read with me. I really do. I hope you read with me. So here we go. I'm going to read the first several verses out of chapter 24. Again, verses are on the screen. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. All right, I'm going to stop there. So, you know, I prepare my messages like 6 months out. 6 months ago, I prepared this message. And lo and behold, in our Bible study class, which I just found out about, you know, a few months ago when they gave us the curriculum, that we studied this exact same scripture. So I'm going to say a few things that those of you who are in Bible study may have already heard, but I just need to kind of let us all in on what is going on. This is like 2,000 years ago. The thing to me was, before I knew the Lord Jesus, there's like, what is Jesus dying and rising again 2,000 years ago have to do with me? I live in a rough and tumble modern world where there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on around me. What in the world does this have to do with me and how I live my life? Well, my friends, it is the eternal story of God's love for people. He made us in his image. He loves us. He wants to redeem us. He wants an eternal relationship with all of us. Everybody here, everybody watching, why did God make humanity? It certainly can't be because we're so lovable, can it? Can it really be because we're just so cute and lovable? We're not cute and lovable. We do some bad stuff. Humanity's always done bad stuff. But we have the potential, because we've been made in the image of God, to be in love with God and have him love us and have this internal, incredible relationship. But we have to do it, my friends, listen, on his terms, not ours. So often people are like, well, if God would do this and God would do that, then I'll believe in him. You're trying to dictate to the God of the universe how things have to be, how it's got to work. You and I don't get to do that. We are creations of his, made in his image, yes, but we comply with him. We have faith in him. We trust in him, and he calls the shots. This is the first big rub, is it not, with humanity? We want it our way. Y'all with me this morning? This is our problem. We want life to go our way. And God says, I'm in charge, I rule, and you have to trust in me. I'm good, I'm loving, I'm gracious, but you have to trust in me. And we are, humanity as a whole says, nope, we do what we want to do, and you better agree with it. It's not how it works. So that's the rub. The rub is the pride that all humans have, and because of the fall, I'm not going to go too deep into that in Genesis, but because of the fall, we have a rebellious streak within us. Do you all identify that you have a rebellious streak in you? I've been a Christian for 39 years, and I still want things my way. Do you know that? Still do. I still want to see things go to my favor. I want to go down the street and have all the lights green. I want to go to Walmart, and they just opened up a checkout stand, and I'm the first one in, and I get in and out quick. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to have an unexpected bill. I want everybody to love me. Well, you may say, good luck with that, Pastor. That last one's impossible. It is impossible. My friends, that is the bent of humanity. What we need to do is be transformed from the heart inside so that our desire is to be like Jesus, your will be done, not our will be done. Even as Jesus was suffering in Gethsemane before he was going to be crucified, he said, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but your will be done, not my will be done. And this is the key. Now, hold on to that thought, because I'm going to get to that at the end, that this is the most important thing you can learn about your walk with God, is that. His will, not our will. So, going back to the text, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, just as the sun's coming up, just as everything's getting cooking for the new day, they came to the tomb prepared, bringing the spices which they had prepared. If you take all the Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know there were five women, five ladies who came to the tomb to show respect to the body of Jesus Christ. They did not expect him to be alive. They didn't expect anything. They didn't know what to expect. They got up early in the morning, already having these spices and everything prepared at their expense, right? At their expense. You know, here's a thought. I'm going to throw some things out. I hope you don't mind. If your service and love and relationship with God does not involve any sacrifice on your part, what is it? Like, I'll come to church, but I just want to be blessed. Everybody should do for me, and I should get. Everything in my life should be about me getting, getting, getting. Where is the faith and the relationship in that if you're not going to serve God, sacrifice for God? These five women who are not a people of means, they went and bought these expensive spices and perfumes and all. They brought it at their expense to show respect to Jesus. A life of faith should always have some sacrifice to it. If you really love God and want to honor him. Just like, my friends, you know this, right? If you're married to somebody and you say you love them, that means you're willing to sacrifice for them. You know, if you marry someone and your whole intention is that they serve you and make you happy, well, you just got a servant, right? That's not a spouse. That's not a mate for life. It's not about you getting served. It's about us loving and serving and sacrificing for others. And that's what we're supposed to do for God. So I want to challenge you on that, that just on that small point, your relationship should be about sacrifice and love for God, not what he gives you. He gives you your every heartbeat and breath. The fact that we're alive is a gift from God. The fact that we could get up and come to church is a gift from God. Every day is a gift from God. But what are we giving back to him if we say we love him? If you say you know God and love God through Jesus Christ, what are you doing to show that love? It's a fair question to ask in a marriage, is it not? Like every day you just want. Now, this isn't marriage counseling. But it's in any family relationship. If it's a one-sided ordeal where you just want, and the other person's job is to serve you constantly, what is that? That's not a marriage. A marriage is about mutual love and respect and sacrifice. It's what we're supposed to have with God. Yep, he's got all the good gifts. He does, right? What are we going to offer him? But we can offer him our love. We can offer him our devotion. We can offer him our attention. We can offer him our praise. We can offer him our service in his kingdom. We have a lot to offer God, but it's all by his grace. But we do have a lot to offer him. Are we utilizing that, or are we just wanting to take? Why do you say that, Pastor? This is Easter. This is supposed to be an uplifting message. Well, because I know way too many people over the 39 years of me serving in churches who just come to church to take. They're not about serving and giving and sacrificing for God or anybody else. Not a good sign. We all can agree on that. The hard part is to recognize whether that's you or not, right? Because people who are takers in life don't think they're takers. They just think they're smart, right? I'm smarter than other people. I know how to get the goods. That's not right. Well, you can dwell on that. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared at their expense. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, this stone was huge. It was probably because to get into the tomb, and I've been to the tombs. There's two tombs they think are Jesus' tombs, but I've been to the garden tomb. And so the way the tombs were dug into the caves was that you had to kind of duck your head a bit to get in, but they were still like 5 feet high, okay? So Diane didn't even have to duck at all. Just walked right on in. Just boom, 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 right in. Me, you know, I'm just average height, 5'11", but I had to duck my head. That's how they made them back in those time, okay? So the stone had to be big enough to cover that. So you got to think about a stone that's pretty thick, right? And it's maybe 6 feet high. That's a heavy stone. And they would roll it into place. So this was this big stone. And the five ladies who really were taking their lives in their hands to go do this, you know, they're getting up early in the morning and going to a place where there's Roman guards. And this, you know, maybe they're going to be asked to get into the tomb. And then that may offend the guards. And they may be in trouble for doing this, right? They got to think about this. The men are nowhere to be found. You see this, right? Right? You know, the men are nowhere to find. The last people to leave Jesus on the hill, on the cross in Calvary, were the ladies. First ones to show up in the morning are the women. Amen. Well, what do you make of that, Pastor? Well, I think women are more relationally minded than men, for sure, and maybe stick it out better than men do, right? Men have a fight or flight mechanism in them. They either want to fight or they want to run away. And ladies, I think, have more durability. Well, Pastor, why are you talking bad about us guys? It's just an observation, right? How come there were women that stayed to the cross to the bitter end, and they showed up first at the tomb? What do you got to make of that? That's kind of weird, right? Where's John? Where's Peter? Where's James? Where's all these guys? The women showed up. The ladies showed up. Just something to think about, right? Something to think about. You ladies ought to feel good about that, right? Props to you. All right. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but, verse 3, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you take, again, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the gospel accounts, and you put them together, you know that an angel came down, there was an earthquake, and the guards that were outside the tomb fell down as dead men. They passed out. So they probably fell down, like, face first. You know, I've passed out a few times in my life. One of the most embarrassing times I passed out was at a wedding. I don't remember it. I just remember standing up there. It was in August. It was in Minnesota. It was one of my very best friends. I was one of the groomsmen of the wedding. And I just can remember standing there going, oh, it's so hot in here. And, oh, everything's getting kind of wobbly. And the next thing I wake up, I was in a room, you know, and they're fanning me and giving me water to drink. And I guess Diane was there. Did I fall frontwards or backwards? Frontwards, just blop. right? Just plop, right down on the ground. Embarrassing as get out, right? Because everybody's like, oh. And it kind of ruins a wedding, right? When one of the people pass out. And I remember him telling me, bend your knees, right? I didn't bend my knees. Down I went. Down I went. Well, these are Roman guards. These are tough dudes. Down they went. Probably face first or backwards, but they're just sprawled out on the ground, okay? Luke doesn't mention that, but it's in the other accounts. So they show up and you know, there's these, they come to the tomb and the stone's already rolled away and there's these guards laying down, just knocked out. They're like, what? What's going on? So they go up to the tomb and they look inside the tomb and it's empty. Now, if you go to the other versions, the other gospel accounts, you'll know that the cloths were neatly wrapped up. Now, if somebody stole the body of Jesus, you know, early in the morning, they wouldn't wrap them up, right? You just grab the body and go, right? You ever seen that in movies? Like when you're taking a body, you just grab the body and go. We're not going to hang around and waste time wrapping up stuff. Why were they so neatly wrapped and laid there? Because Jesus took the time to do that. Think about that. He took the time to do that. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out. He could go anywhere now. He's got a resurrection body. It was so that people could see in that he was gone. And here's these cloths left behind, and neatly set aside. It's like Jesus is making a statement. When God's in control, my friends, you don't need to panic. You don't need to panic. I am amazed at how often I panic. Can I tell you that, honestly? Like, here's an example. You want an example? Just so you know how silly I am. Like when I'm driving to Sam's to get gasoline, because they have cheap gas there, you know, if you're a member. And I'll be driving up on the road and I'll say, there's some open stalls. I'm going to race up there and get those open stalls, because I'm a sinner, right? So I'm racing to get there and then, oh no, somebody pulled in ahead of me and took them. And now I got to wait 10 minutes to get my gasoline. And I'll catch myself and I'll say, well, maybe they needed the gas more importantly than I did. Maybe they're in a bigger hurry. Why is it always that I got to be first and get it the easy way? You ever have those thoughts in your mind? That's the Holy Spirit convicting me of me being it all about me. Now, that's just a trivial little thing. But I'm telling you, in our life, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you start getting convicted about things like, why am I always trying to get it my way? And why do I got to be first and this and that? But if you don't know Jesus, you don't think nothing about that. You just go about your life like this is how it is for everybody. Hey, get out of my way. Me first, me first, me first. Part of the sign of having resurrection life from Jesus in you is that you think beyond yourself to what honors God and what would be a blessing to other people. Now, you got to challenge yourself on that. Do you think about other people or just yourself all day long? And listen, we can be a believer in Jesus and slide into selfishness. It can happen. It's called being carnal or worldly or backslidden. But the Holy Spirit's going to bug you about that. So you got to think about this. Is resurrection power and life in me that I care more about what honors God and more about what's a blessing to other people, fulfilling the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbors yourself. Is that operating in me or not? Because that's the sign of resurrection power. There's a change in you. But if you say you're a Christian and you just, it's all about yourself, you got to be wondering what's going on. And it could be something's broken in there. You never quite got it right. So they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3 says, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, because he's gone. He's gone. He's out of there. Where did he go right away? We don't know. Like, after he came out of the tomb, where was the first place Jesus went? We don't know exactly. We know he's going to soon meet one of the women. He's going to meet one of the women. But we don't know how this all happened. The Bible leaves gaps. Do you know that in the history of the Bible? There's gaps. Don't try and fill them in with your own ideas. Just say, well, we don't know. We don't know. So verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, because they didn't know what happened, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. These are angels. Now, they didn't see the angels when they first came up, according to the account of Luke. But they see these angels, gleaming, glistening, shining. What a startling thought, is that not? Startling thing to see two angels. I've never seen any angels. Never seen any angels at all in my life. I've never seen any glowing things. And I'll tell you straight up, if I saw something kind of glowing, I might think it's a ghost more than I would, I'd be more suspicious than it was an angel of God. But they recognized these, you know, this was angels. These were angels of God sent to give a message to these ladies. Not to the men, to the ladies. Isn't that interesting? That the ladies are going to be told things and not the men. Hey, men, you know when ladies have to step up and take over and kind of run things, it's because the men aren't doing their job. You know what? If men become passive and weak and just, I don't want to do nothing, then the ladies will usually step up because they'll be invested more than us guys. And that's true in your marriage, true in your family, true in work, true in church. If the men don't step up and be a man and sacrifice, I'm talking about being bossy. Most of the time when you talk about leading, you know what people think? Being bossy. You're a natural born leader. Well, why am I a natural born leader? Because you're so bossy, telling everybody what to do. That's not leadership. That's being controlling. Leadership, according to the Bible, is sacrificial serving. That's what a server is. A leader is a server, okay? And so Jesus served us, and we're supposed to serve each other. Is that not what Jesus said? The greatest of you want to be great in God's kingdom? Be the servant of all. The least of you shall be the greatest. It's the opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches be bossy, be domineering, be controlling, make everybody do what you want. That's being a leader. That's not what the Bible says a leader is. Who are we going to take our understanding from? It's from God. All right, continuing on. They're perplexed. They're standing here. Five women standing outside the tomb with these guards plopped down like they're dead men and two angels talking to them. Isn't this incredible sight? Resurrection power. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, the two angels, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Let's stop for a second here. So the women, terrified, bowed their faces. They got down on the ground, like prostrate down to the ground in humility, because they're recognizing these are powerful beings, okay? And something powerful has happened. Powerful has happened. This is what we're supposed to be celebrating on Easter. Easter is not just a holiday where we get to dress up and wear like bright colors and have ham for lunch or something or whatever, right? It's about the power of God to do the impossible. The impossible. This is what every Sunday ought to be as we gather together and celebrate Jesus. It's that we have a God who can do the impossible, and we celebrate him and we trust in him and we grow in our faith in him. This is what it's about. This whole thing of Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the scene that is at the tomb is an incredible thing. Jesus is risen from the dead. The guards are knocked down. The tomb is open. Angels are there talking to people. This is an incredible sight. And so it should be in our life that we trust in the God who can do all things. So they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, the angels, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead?" When we come to church, like we are here today, are we just here kind of going through a ritual, or are we celebrating the risen one? You know, the problem I have with churches, Roman Catholic churches, that when they put Jesus on the cross, is he's not on the cross anymore. Yes, he died for us, but he rose again, and the cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And so when we come to church, it's to celebrate an incredible miracle of a resurrected living Christ. And when you come to church, do you come to worship a living God who can transform your life and do miraculous things? Or is this kind of a dead ritual? A ritual where you're going through the motions because, I don't know, God can't do anything in my life. I've never changed. Nothing's ever happened. All the people I know have all stayed the same. My life is just going the same old place. Well, then when you come to church and you think, well, yeah, I know it's important to maybe worship God. It's a tradition, or perhaps I'm hedging my bets so that I can get into heaven. But you don't expect the living God to do incredible things in your life, you're missing out. I'm telling you, you're missing out. I'll talk more about that in a minute. The men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." He has risen. Fact. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? They forgot. How could they forget? When you read your Bible, Jesus plain spokenly said to his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be manhandled and abused by the Gentiles. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. How could they miss it? Well, I want to ask us all a question in regards to that. The Bible has a lot of wonderful things to say to you and I about promises of he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, he loves us, he's preparing a place for us. But the Bible also says, if you love God with your whole heart, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get hated. You're going to have division even maybe within your own family. You're going to have troubles in this life following Jesus because there's a real enemy and we live in a sin-filled world. And if we're going to be light against darkness, we're going to suffer for it. And how come most all of us, and myself included, we get all like shocked when something bad happens or people come against us? Like, hey, I thought when you get saved, everything became hunky-dory. Everybody loved us. We all had a big love fest. Everything went smooth. Life was smooth. Everything went great because now I'm a Christian. No, the Bible is clear on this, that if you really want to follow Jesus carefully, you're going to have some troubles in your life. This is what it says. But we don't think about that, do we? And so when it happens to us, it catches us off guard. Well, all the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, and even these five women were shocked that Jesus would die. Why? Because Jesus had been invincible up till this moment. Up until this time when he was betrayed and arrested, he had been invincible. Read the Bible. Read the gospel accounts. The mob could come against Jesus to throw him off a cliff and he'd walk right through the middle of them. Nobody could out-argue or trick Jesus. He had all the answers. He did miracles. He could raise the dead. He could walk on water. There was nothing Jesus couldn't do. He was invincible. So they expected him to continue on that path because that's what they wanted. My friends, here's my point. What do you want or think God's going to do in your life? If you think that being a Christian and following Jesus means a trouble-free life, that's not in the Bible. And that's not what's going to happen. I promise you it's not going to happen. Do you instead just trust that God will love you and help you and meet you in your needs and be a source of encouragement and his promises will be fulfilled in this life even when you have hardship? Because we're all going to have it. Now you're on track. But I think we all have maybe some misplaced expectations, right? And when you hope in expectations that are not proper and not real, you're going to have problems. How many of us got married thinking that was going to be just wonderful? Every day a blissful event. Never an argument. This is going to be great. You're going to get married. We're going to make each other happy. But primarily you're going to make me happy. And everything's going to go well. And when we raise kids, those kids are going to be delights. Every day is going to be delightful. They'll never rebel because we're such good parents. And we're going to just love them. It's going to be a big love fest. You enter into marriage and family with false expectations, you're going to be brutally disappointed, are you not? Well, you can't quit. You've got to keep pressing on. This is life. Life is real. Life is hard. It wasn't easy for the disciples. It wasn't easy for these five women. It's not easy for us. But God can help us and guide us. And his resurrection power in us can help us to be victors in the midst of trials. But you got to ask for it. You got to want it. All right? So here we go. Continuing on. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, verse 7, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise from the dead. He had said this over and over and over again, and they missed it. Missed it. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now it stuck, right? Now, have you ever had that happen where you just kind of forgot about something and somebody says, well, don't you remember I said that? And then you go, oh, yeah, that's right, right? All of a sudden, it's like, yeah, I guess you're right after all. That's what we can all do. That's what is part of being a human. We selectively listen. Selectively listen, right? You ever talk to somebody, and you're saying things to them, and you just can see it's bouncing off their head? Well, then just throw out a word, you know, will provoke them and watch what happens, right? Right? You know, do you all know what I'm saying? We're all kind of choosing what we want to listen to as messages and words and whatever, maybe tuning out people until something catches our attention. Well, that's kind of how the human way is. We're not always paying attention. And these people all had these expectations. Jesus was going to do, kick out those Romans, make them the world power, do all of this, do all of that. They were all going to be prosperous people, and they just selectively chose not to listen to certain things, just like you and I can do in our life. They remembered his words. Verse 9, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. So these five women, they go back to where they know the disciples are. And what are these men doing? They're all huddled, hiding, fearful. Where's these men of faith? Where are these bold apostles he chose? Hiding, right? It can happen, right? It can happen. And to the rest, all the disciples. There was a whole bunch of people that were not at the tomb. I would just hope, listen, my friends, my hope would be that if I was one of those disciples, but it probably wouldn't have been this way, I would have been the first one there. See, I would have built a tent, right? You know how people build tents for like when there's tickets available on something, or they come out with a new iPhone and there's some goofy people, I hope it's not anybody in here, camp out the night before so they can be the first one, right? First one to get that iPhone. I'll be number one, right? I would hope I would have built a tent out there by the grave and waited, just expecting Jesus to come out of the grave. But in my sinful, natural state before I knew the Lord, I'm sure I would have been hiding like the rest of the guys would have. Pretty sure of that. Returned from the tomb, reported all these things to 11 and to all the rest, all the other disciples. Verse 10 says, now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and there were two others. Also, the other women, two others, with them were telling these things to the apostles. Now, you would hope the apostles would say, oh, yeah, he said this would happen, right? You're eyewitnesses that the tomb is empty. You met two angels who told you he's risen from the dead. Yep, now I get it, But go on to verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Now listen, my friends, I'm going to tell you, I'll say this. If I knew Luke was writing this account, I would say, don't put in there anything embarrassing about me, right? Because this is not really making the apostles look good, is it? This is why we know the Bible. On top of all the fulfilled prophecies and things, you can trust the Bible. Because these guys who wrote these books made themselves look pretty foolish. That's not how most people do things when they write about themselves. They don't want to look bad because here it is, God's word that's going to be read, you know, for 2,000 years plus, and we're reading about it now, and billions of people have read this, and it makes them look pretty foolish. It's a pretty sad account for what these apostles are. And so I would say, can you edit that out? Can we take out the embarrassing things where I lost faith and didn't look good? You know, Peter probably would have liked that. But no, the Bible gives you the unvarnished truth about humanity, about people, and how things happen. Unvarnished. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Nevertheless, Peter, good old Peter, he got up and ran to the tomb. Now, the other accounts tell you another apostle got up too, John. And the two of them ran, but apparently, you know, and John was faster than Peter. Just was faster. As I look at Peter. You know, the other one outran, but the other one stopped and wouldn't go into the tomb. But Peter, he caught up to him, and then he went right into the tomb because that's how Peter was. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. Marvel. Now, let me bring this all home for time's sake. You may be here today or watching on the video, and you're marveling and considering and thinking about this. I talked about this on Good Friday service. You can be thinking about the claims of Jesus. You can be thinking about what the gospel says. You can be thinking about, could this be true? But that is not faith. Faith is when you surrender to Jesus Christ, you believe the account, you receive the truth into you, you make a change on your side where you trust in Jesus Christ. That's when you enter into this new relationship. So you may say, hey, listen, Pastor, I've been going to church for a long time. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've even read the Bible a bit and I pray a bit, but nothing's changing. Perhaps you're still marveling, considering, and thinking about it, but you've never entered into faith, trusting in Jesus. I'm going to tell you, as my closing thought, the number one, I've never said this before, 23 years, secret to the Christian life. Number one, of all the things I've learned in the Bible, all the things that I've experienced, all my training in seminary, the number one thing that has been the most helpful and life-changing to me. Anybody want to hear it? Yes. Do I need to do a more of a build-up, maybe? Make it more. Learning to agree with God. Number one. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. As long as you're arguing and fighting with God, you're never going to see change, ever. So the first thing you need to do, number one, is agree with God that we're all sinners. That means you, that means me. We're sinners and we're separate from God and we have no hope of salvation or resurrection life or power in us as long as we argue with God and we want to be the boss and we want it our way. Peace and salvation come when we agree with God that we're sinners and we call out for salvation. That's agreement with God. As long as you're fighting God, you're never going to see peace. You're never going to see joy and you're never going to be transformed. And so if you're like me, before I got saved, all the way up till my night of salvation, it was like, yeah, I know about Jesus. I've heard the stories, but I'm pretty good. And my efforts have to count. I'm going to church. I'm giving money to the church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. That has to count all by itself. Without any awareness of how decrepit my heart was and how everything I did was tainted with self-interest and my desire to have it my way, and that all my efforts were corrupted because they were out of pride, not out of true faith. It was when I finally realized it is Jesus, and I need to agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Only by Jesus can you be saved. The Bible says there's only one name given under heaven by which salvation comes, Jesus. There's only one intermediator between holy God and sinful man, Jesus. Until you agree with that, you're religious, you can be trying to be good, you may be interested, you may be contemplating Christianity, but you will never, ever find peace with God. And what will happen on judgment days, he's going to say to you, be gone from me, I never knew you. Because the relationship starts when you agree with God. That's when it begins. Not because you're religious, not because you want to be better, not because you go to church, it's because you've agreed with God. You need a savior, you need a redeemer, you need salvation. Now, once you have that, then the Bible says you call on God and you agree with him, you get salvation. But you know, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story goes on in that you and I have to learn to agree with God every day. So I did that when I was 24 years old. But then I ran into new problems. It's like, I still wanted to be the boss of my career. I still wanted to be the boss in many areas of my life. And it took me years and years and years of reading my Bible and praying. But what I longed for was to hear what I'm telling you right now. That you will not experience peace and joy and resurrection power in your life as you go on the journey until you continue to agree with God. So when you come along the journey and you hit a rough spot in your life and you still want to see your way done, you're going to stay there and just kind of spin, right? Sit and spin and nothing goes on, nothing changes. You may be a Christian, listen, but you're sitting and spinning and you may start regressing backward. Why? Because you won't agree with him on this point. And I see it like this. It's like this in marriages. And you know why I brought up the marriage thing? Because marriage, my friends, is such a test of our life of faith. If we enter into a marriage and we just want to be the boss and we want it our way, it shows a lack of humility and a lack of awareness of God's design for a man and a woman, which is the only legitimate marriage, by the way, man and a woman. So you get married, and God's going to use that to refine us. And until you learn to agree with God along the way, like, well, you know what, Gary, you messed up there. You better go apologize. No way, God. You don't know all the things she's messed up. No way. I'm talking to you right now. Y'all with me on this? I'm talking to you right now, Gary. And until you get this right, you're going to sit and spin. Are you going to agree with me and obey me? Because the only way to love God is to obey him. Right? Can't love God by disobeying him. Jesus taught this. You love me, you'll obey me. So if you really want to go on with God, every step of the way, there's things that pop up. Now, they don't happen every day, or at least I'm not aware of them, but I'm pretty dense, so sometimes I probably miss a lot of these, right? But quite often, let's leave it at that. Quite often, God says, hey, you're going to obey me in this matter? Well, until you do, you're not going to progress. You're stuck. You're stuck until you agree with me that that's wrong, that's bad, and you are willing to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? It's not just a neat song. I'm not going to sing it to you. It's Easter. I wouldn't do that to you. It's supposed to be about being nice. But my friends, this is it. This is the number one secret. I got saved when I agreed with God I needed saving. I needed saving. I wasn't good. Then all through my life, 39 years of growing with God, every step of the way, when I quit arguing with God or justifying myself or trying to come up with reasons why I should get to do what I want to do, when I quit that, I can just be in the middle of the day and just arguing with God, right? You ever do that? You don't say his name. You don't say, oh, God, you don't tell me what to do. That's not how we do it. We just have a struggle within our soul. In our soul, we know the right thing to do, and we don't want to do it. So we start rationalizing. Well, you know, they have their faults, and they did this, and they did that, so I'm not going to say I'm wrong. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. That's arguing with God. That's arguing with the Spirit of God within you. And until you and I learn to lay it down and die to self so we can live for God, we can't have resurrection power. Because to be resurrected, you have to die first, right? To be resurrected, you have to die first. Jesus got resurrection power when he died for you and I. The way you and I get resurrection power in our life is every day we die to self. Now, this is in Romans 6, 7, and 8 chapters. It's clear in the Bible. Die to self, live for Jesus. Every day there's a new part of us that has to die. And as even at age 62, I realized all of a sudden something new flares up in my life. I'm like, how long has that been there? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I got this attitude? How long has that been lurking inside my house, in my life, in my heart? Well, 62 years. And now it's time to change. Now it's time to grow. Now it's time to have resurrection power. And when I agree with Jesus and say, yep, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I agree. Have your way. Things happen. And there's a peace that passes understanding. You want to have revival in our church? Do you want to have revival in your heart? Practice saying yes to Jesus and agreeing with him daily. It'll revive your heart. I've been in at my home and depressed. You ever been depressed? Depressed. Well, underneath depression is disillusionment in something that was probably not right. You know that? This is not, I'm not getting all psychobabble. But usually when we get depressed, it's because we had this idea of how things should go, and it didn't go that way. So now we're disappointed in ourselves, our life, our circumstances. I'm not saying this is everything depression is, but a lot of times. And so when I realize that and I'm home and I'm depressed and I go, but wait a minute, that's not what God promises. That's just something I made up. And now I'm holding God accountable for things I made up. That's wrong. And I agree with him and I admit it. All of a sudden, everything changes from the inside. And I have revival in my heart. Like, Lord, you're right. Why was I thinking this way for so long? Revival. Every day, if you and I practice getting revival in our hearts on a daily basis, it will rock our world. It'll change everything. We want revival to be this one big event. Oh, the Holy Spirit swoops in here and we all get radically changed and everything goes the same. It can't stay that way because life is fluid, keeps changing, and you may be up with the Lord one day and having struggles the next. You all know that, correct? That's how life is. Every day we need revival. Every day we need resurrection power. Every day we need faith in Jesus. Every day you need to say yes to Jesus. Every day. You want to be my disciple, he says? You have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Not weekly. And by the way, your cross you have to carry is not having to come and listen to me. That's not the cross. The cross is something that God has put upon your life that is a sacrifice for him, an act of love for him that you are willing to take on, like Jesus willingly took on the cross the cross at Calvary for us because he loved his Father and he loves us that much. This is something you take on in your life that is something you didn't want, you didn't hope for, but you're willing to do it because you love God and you love people. That's your cross. And you follow him daily. This is a daily event in your life and mine. You want revival? You want resurrection power? You want change? Practice this every day. Don't just come to church on Sunday and then shelve God and your faith the rest of the week. Make it a daily event. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you offer to each and every one of us in here today resurrection power. Power way beyond the natural realm. Power way beyond anything we can understand. Power that raises the dead. Power that can transform a soul. Power that can do the impossible. It's not about these incredible signs. It's about a changed heart, a changed soul, a changed mind for this life and eternity. It is miraculous. And it all depends on whether we agree with you. So if someone is here today in this sanctuary or they're watching on the YouTube video and they've never agreed with you that they are a sinner, that their righteousness that they think is going to get them into heaven by themselves is woefully delinquent, woefully lacking, and they call on you and say, Lord, I now see it. I see it. I understand it. The lights are on. I need Jesus because he's my only hope to get into heaven. He's my only hope for forgiveness of sins. He's my only hope. I want the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of the Spirit, to come into my life and rock my world and change me. I call on Jesus. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, but he rose again, which is what we're celebrating today, by resurrection power, by the power of the Spirit. I need that in my life. I now see it. And I call on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And the Bible says, as a promise, those who call on his name will be saved. And once we've done that, Lord, we need to learn the daily process of agreeing with you. What the Bible says, what your Spirit is saying, we agree with you. And when the moment comes that we agree with you, your power floods our soul, our heart, our mind, and we can find peace that passes understanding. We can find that new life, that resurrection life. We can find what it means to have the joy of the Lord be our strength. It comes at one, in one way, agreement with you. And even when we say the words amen, that means so be it, Lord. When we say amen to you, we're saying so be it, Lord. May we say that daily for your will. May we say it for our salvation, and then may we say it daily in our circumstances, and as we spend time with you, and as you reveal things to us, may we say, so be it, Lord, I agree, have your way. Your will be done, not my will be done. This is the transformed life. This is what we all need and long for. May we learn how to realize it for ourselves. Thank you for everybody here today. Thank you for people watching. May we respond to you in faith today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.